God's word. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As a believer, if you're out of fellowship, all you need to do is simply name your sins, cite those sins privately to God. And the minute you do that, you're restored back to fellowship, you're filled with the Spirit of God, and then ready to receive what God has for you. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for your greatness, your goodness to us. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, help us understand your prophetic word. And I pray, Father, that we might have insight this morning into the book of Revelation, and help us, Lord, to be better equipped for your service as we take in Bible doctrine through positive volition. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 17, verse 11. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb. The Lamb will overcome them, for he is king. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with them are called, chosen, and faithful. In this section, we're examining the details concerning the beast. And we notice here a series of kingdoms that would appear throughout human history, Gentile kingdoms, as we mentioned last week. And those kingdoms are led by kings, seven kings in verse 10. We already notice that five has fallen in John's day. One is Roman Empire, and the other has yet to come, the revived Roman Empire, out of which the beast will come. The beast will arise out of the Roman Empire, and his reign compared to those other kingdoms such as Babylon and Rome is limited in time. We know according to Scripture the reign of the Antichrist over the world is only 3.5 years. Then verse 11 further describes that the reign of the beast. Says the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seventh, and it's going to perdition. And now you really begin to wonder, what does it mean that he is of the eighth, but yet he's still connected with the seven? Well, let's take a look at the text here. This indicates, I'll just briefly summarize the solution, and we'll go into the details. The solution is that at the midpoint, the Antichrist is assassinated. And therefore, he rises from the dead, and so it's like an eighth kingdom, but yet still connected to the seventh. Is the same individual, but this individual now is satanically and demonically influenced. And so that's how he could be the eighth, but yet still tied in with the seventh. And he's ultimately going to go to destruction or perdition. As one of the seven, the beast is a kingdom, but as of the eighth, he is the king of that kingdom, who sustains the wound and descends from the abyss after his wound. We know that in verse 8, he will ascend out of the bottomless pit. Notice that. That's his transition at the midpoint from simply being a ruler to a demonically influenced ruler. The abyss or the abusos is associated with the prison house of some of the fallen demons, fallen angels. So when he ascends from the abyss after his wound, when this occurs, he is king over an eighth kingdom, because his reign following his ascent from the abyss will be far more dynamic and dominant than before. At that point, he'll be leader in the entire world. This is a sense in which he is one of the seventh, but also an eighth kingdom. Now, he is distinct from his predecessors in that he has received supernatural power from Satan at his resuscitation. Yet he is also one of the seventh, which has not yet come, in that he takes the shape of an emperor in charge of an empire. Now, it also the text also states that he goes to perdition or destruction. He meets his destiny at the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So this world leader, this king, the Antichrist, will come to an end at the point of the return of the Jesus Christ. This is not the rapture. This is the second coming. This will occur at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. And there are many scriptures that speak of the demise of the Antichrist or the beast. Let's take a look at these passages in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. We'll begin there. 2 Thessalonians. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The personal appearance of our Savior will put an end to the reign of the beast kingdom. And then the sword, remember, Revelation 19. So this picks Revelation 19, by the way, when Jesus comes with the sword to defeat his enemies. Probably the sword mentioned there means the spoken word. Just like God created the world by the spoken word, God can judge by the word of God. And then Revelation 19, verse 20, we see this played out in the next chapter. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by whom he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worship its image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. They are thrown into the lake of fire. By the way, the first two occupants of the lake of fire. Later on, after the 1,000 years, we have the great white throne judgment, and all unsaved will be thrown into the lake of fire, including fallen angels, the rest of Satan's demons. They will be confined into the lake, thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel is a good companion book to study when studying Revelation, because Revelation alludes a lot of times back to the book of Daniel. So if you can understand Daniel's message, it sheds light on many passages in the book of Revelation. And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 11, I watched them because of the sound of pompous words which the horn was speaking. You remember the various names of the beast. The horn is another name of the beast or Antichrist. So the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And then Revelation 11:7-26. The court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion. His kingdom or authority will be taken away to consume and to destroy it forever. Then the dominion and kingdom, the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Another piece of the puzzle that occurs here, a clue here, is after the demise of the beast and his kingdom, worldwide kingdom, what kingdom is brought in? The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the millennial kingdom. And this fits perfectly with Revelation chapter 19 and Revelation chapter 20. So the chronology of Daniel, where you have the beast kingdom, second coming, and then the kingdom of Christ, is the same exact chronology as you have in Revelation chapter 18, 19, and 20. So, again, the Bible is consistent in the chronology of the end times here. And then Revelation chapter 9, verse 27. This is, if you're wondering, where in the world does the Bible speak of a seven-year tribulation period? This is the passage. This is the passage that speaks of 77s in verse 24. That God will deal with Israel. And the final seven or final week would be a week of 7 years. The word week simply means seven in Hebrew. It's translated by our translators as week. It doesn't mean the Monday through Saturday. It means seven. So if you have in your Bibles in verse 27, weak, just write the number 7. And you got to ask, 7 what? Well, 7 years, as we studied in the context. So he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 unit of 7, which is what? What's 1 unit of 7? Well, 7 years. So the 7-year tribulation period is mentioned in Daniel 9:27. Heptad, I think it's the Hebrew word for 7. But in the middle of that 7, so half of 7 is what? 3.5. In verse 27, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offerings. This is when the abomination of desolation is set up at the midpoint of the tribulation. And on the wing of abomination shall one who makes desolate, even to the consummation which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. The consummation is the demise of the Antichrist. We could put it this way, the desolator will be desolated. It's a play on words here. The one who desecrates the temple will himself be desecrated by our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to set up his kingdom upon the earth. So all these passages are in harmony to show that the Antichrist will go to perdition. He will be destroyed by the return of Christ. Now in verse 12 we have the 10 horns, which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. You remember the revived Roman Empire will consist of 10 leaders. This confederated empire, older prophecy teachers states this is the United States of Europe, but I think it can include countries beyond the European area. Anywhere where the original Roman Empire extended to at its peak would include possibly a nation that will be aligned or affiliated together in what is called the revived Roman Empire. So I think some prophecy teachers say since the statue in Daniel chapter 2 has 2 legs, there could be 5 kings from the east and 5 kings from the west. So it could include Syria. Assyria can, the Antichrist could come from Syria. It's possible, or Syria could be one of the nations that are part of the revived Roman Empire. It's not at this current time, as I'm aware of, but that's possible. But anywhere where the Roman Empire extended, in the tribulation, there'll be a confederation of states, 10 in nature, that will consist of the revived Roman Empire. And out of those 10 will come 10 kings who receive no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour with the beast. Now, at the time John wrote, these kings were without a kingdom. So John's saying this will occur in the future. These 10 horns are not yet in existence from the point of when John is writing. They will come into existence in the future tribulation. I would say that those kings are still not there as of yet. We don't see the Roman Empire in a state of 10 nations. We see more than that. I forget the number. It used to be 14 in the EU. I don't know how many nations, and up to 16, 17. I haven't checked recently. Maybe you can do your homework and see how many nation states are part of the European Union. But eventually it'll whittle down to 10, as the Bible predicts. And here these 10 horns are still future, their reign. And sometime after he begins his reign, 3.5 years, his 3.5 year superhuman reign, he will invest those kings with their power to rule. And so therefore he will reign until their war with the Lamb. As Walbert indicates in his commentary, Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. Notice, these will make war with the Lamb. These includes the 10 leaders. So at some point they give their power to the beast, and the beast at that point reigns over the whole world, and these leaders will continue until the Lord Jesus Christ returns in his second coming. And they will fight in their armies, as well as the beast, with the Lamb. These will make war with the Lamb. So it indicates these leaders will continue down to the end of the tribulation period, but the Lamb will overcome them. Why? He's King of Kings, of these 10 kings. He's Lord of these leaders, Lord of lords. So, these 10 horns are kings that have no kingdom as yet at the time John wrote, but they receive authority for 1 hour with the beast. They will reign with the beast for a short period of time. The word aura can be used in a figurative sense, meaning a brief interval, as in John 5:35, an example of that, John 5:35. Speaking of the witness of John the Baptist, he was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. The word time there is the word aura, hour in the Greek. Translators understood that this was more than simply 60 minutes. So that's why they translated the word time. But it's the same Greek word. Unfortunately, the King James translated at an hour, 1 hour here, but it means a short period of time. So they receive their authority with the king for a short period of time, a brief interval. We know it won't be beyond 3.5 years, and because the Lord Jesus Christ will put an end to their rule and reign. And we use, by the way, the expression, wait a minute. We use that term, a minute is literal, 60 seconds, but the way we use it sometimes doesn't mean literally 60 seconds. So the next time a person says to you, wait a minute, okay, let me count, 60, you got 10 seconds, 9, 8. It's beyond a minute. No, I meant just wait until I'm ready to go. Or wait until I'm ready to say something. Wait a minute. So we use that in a figurative way. And so the idea of them reigning with an hour is figurative in nature, a short period of time. Now, they receive authority for a short period of time as kings with the beast. They reign not in succession, but at the same time as the beast. This is very important, with the beast. So it shows that when these 10 leaders reign, they reign at the same time as the beast. Which, by the way, would contradict the preterist viewpoint. And they're trying to point to Nero as the Antichrist, and they can't point to. They point to prior Roman rulers in order, and that violates what the text is saying. They reign at the same time as the beast. So preterists, those who believe the book of Revelation was fulfilled in the past, they say, well, Nero is the Antichrist, and therefore the 10 leaders are prior Roman rulers. Now, the 10 leaders are not prior Roman rulers. John says from his perspective, they haven't reigned yet. But when they reign, they will reign with the beast. So whenever the beast appears, the 10 rulers will reign at the same time, simultaneous. And that can only fit the scenario of the future tribulation period. So it shows that the book of Revelation, I think one of the clues that the book of Revelation was not fulfilled in the past, this section, but will be yet fulfilled in the future. So they reign for 1 hour, a short period of time, with the beast, at the same time as the beast. As a matter of fact, the beast will come from the revived Roman Empire. The little horn, remember, if I had a picture of Larkin, I would have that ugly picture of that beast with those horns sticking out. I'm not talking about Satan. Satan doesn't have horns. But the picture of the beast with the horns sticking out, and one of them plucking up three from their roots, coming up out of that head of the beast. Well, it shows you that the Antichrist originally comes from the revived Roman Empire, from these 10 nations, but he rises in rank and power. I think the scenario is, in Daniel, he's one of the 10. So whatever we identify, whatever nations, the Bible, we don't know as of yet, which nations in Europe and also in where the Roman Empire was in the East, which nations will be part of this confederation? We can speculate all day long, but we know that it will not be, those leaders will not come from North America. They will come from where the Roman Empire extended. Roman Empire did not extend into North America. So no Latin leader, no South American leader is the Antichrist or the beast. We do know that much, but we don't know exactly which nations will come into alignment at the end, but they will. And we already see this movement toward the union of those various states in the European Union, but I don't think European Union will be the final form that it will take. It will take a 10-nation confederate form. Now, let's take a look at Daniel chapter 7. Let's look at Daniel. After this, I saw in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. I wonder if Daniel ate a pepperoni pizza before he went to bed. Had this nightmare, this hideous creature. But this ugly thing here that God revealed, this beast, was different from all the other beasts that were before. Remember the one that was like a leopard, and he showed various nations that represented the Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece Empire. You know, they're described in animalistic form later on in Daniel. These various Gentile nations are described as various animals. But this one is really ugly, and it's in contrast to the other ones. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had, what, 10 horns. So the horn, remember, horns represent kings or nations, can be used interchangeably. And then as John was looking on the top of this ugly beast's head with the 10 horns, he's focusing on the 10 horns, he's watching those 10 horns, all of a sudden, in verse 8, he says, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one coming up among them. So this little one comes up among these other 10 horns, and out of that, 3 were plucked up out of its roots, which would mean the demise of 3 kings of the 10 in the Federated Empire. So as the Antichrist arrives to power, 3 of the 10 will be plucked up. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking arrogant words. Remember, the Antichrist will be a great orator. He will have great influential oratory skills. See, it's interesting. Politicians, what do people focus on? Their words instead of their ideas, unfortunately. You could talk a good game in politics and win an election without the ideas. And so this guy's a good talker. And so he gains worldwide influence. And his ideas, though, are satanic in nature. His policies are evil. And this individual here is an arrogant individual because he defies the Most High God. And so he's speaking arrogant words. Now, and then John speaks of the demise here in verse 11. The one speaking pompous words. We read that earlier in verse 11. It shows his demise. Now, Daniel 7:24. The 10 horns are 10 kings. So the Bible tells us. We don't have to guess. What do the 10 horns represent? Well, Daniel says the 10 horns are what? 10 kings. And a king is over what? A kingdom. You can't have a king without a kingdom, in a sense that these kings... you can't have a king without a kingdom, but these kings are associated with the kingdom. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall rise from this kingdom, the revived Roman Empire. And another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. Remember, he accuses God. And at the midpoint, he sets himself up in the temple as God, opposing God. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. You remember at the midpoint, he tries to wipe out the Jews. They flee to Petra. And then he begins a persecution campaign against all Christians. They're beheaded for the name of Christ. And he shall intend to change times and laws. Then the saints shall be given to his hand for a time, time, and half a time. This is simple addition. 1 plus 2.5. And what is that? 3.5. 3.5 years. Time and a half of time. So 3.5 years. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion. And then the kingdom of Christ is brought in, verse 27. So there's a simple chronology there. But the king comes up at the same time, the Antichrist comes up at the same time as these 10 rulers do. So their rule and reign are simultaneous. But these kings give their authority later, we will see, to the beast. Instead of reigning there in their own kingdom, remember, the beast will reign over all the kingdoms of the world, and so they acquiesce to this beast leader. And therefore, they will hand over the right to reign over their particular country, meaning they'll give up their independent sovereignty. Think about that. These 10 nations will give up their independent sovereignty so that the beast can reign over their country. And that's a dangerous trend today about internationalism, including what we do in our own court versus the world court. Think about that. So we're giving up our international sovereignty in doing so, and that's a satanic trend, to give up our right as a nation. And that's a trend that will transition into the tribulation. That mentality, that one world mindset, will come to play in that period of time. Now, they reign with kings with the beast. Sometime after he begins his 3.5 year reign, he will invest these kings with their power to rule. And he will reign until their war with the Lamb and his return. Okay. Now look at verse 13. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Here, they give up their sovereign rights as leaders over independent states or nations, and they will give that right and hand it over to the Antichrist. So they'll be ruling over independent nations in a confederation, granted, but yet they'll hand the whole thing over to the Antichrist. Sort of what happened in World War II, you know, as peace treaties are signed with Hitler without firing a shot, nations giving up over their certain aspects of their sovereignty to Germany. And this is what will happen in the tribulation period. And I think by the time of the midpoint, certainly these 10 nations will have handed over their sovereignty over to Antichrist completely. And they will come together in a confederation agreement saying, okay, you can reign over our nations, and then he'll reign over the other nations of the world as well. Everyone's looking for one world leader. And that will occur during this time. Now, they are one mind. The word here means will or consent. This Greek word mind means their will. They are one consent. They're in agreement. One mindset, we could say. And they will give their dunamis, their strength, their capability, their even force. This Greek word can have the connotation of military might. So they hand over their sovereign right and their military power. Think about this. So the Antichrist, in order to grow, think this nation, this confederation, will be the world's greatest nation. You even take European assets right now and combine them, they're almost equal or greater than the assets of the United States. And you have these nations coming together, and that will be the most influential nation upon the face of the earth. And the United States is left where? Out of the picture completely. Which, again, I think could point to our ultimate economic demise. Even our military strength is cut. But here, they give their military might and capability, I think the idea can be included in their power, not only the right to reign, but their military. Their armies will be under the control of the Antichrist. Imagine that. Imagine if some foreign nation would come and relegate our armies to that nation's power. That's exactly what this will occur. And all 10 of these nations, you can have our military might. You can have our economy, our wealth, to spend as you see fit. Our people are subservient to you. And that's the scenario here. They will give their power and their authority, meaning their rule. So not only do we have their might, including possibly military, they have their authority, meaning their actual dominion, their sovereignty, we would say. They're handing that all over to the Antichrist, the beast. Now, this perfectly fits in with God's plan. You say, why would God permit this? God's preparing a showdown. It would make a great Western, by the way. God's preparing a great showdown between the forces of evil and the forces of good, between God and between Satan. And so God's allowing all this to transpire, and the evil people are growing in might, they're growing in power. It's kind of a great climatic scene until finally we have this showdown. Instead of one guy versus one, we have one army against one army. And this showdown will occur when Christ returns from heaven. And so they're all merging together. They're all merging together in strength and might and force to try to conquer eventually the Lord Jesus Christ. But they will fail because He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. And they will fail in their plan. So verse 7 indicates this, that God's still sovereignly working behind the scenes. God does not cause evil. Let's put it this way. When we talk about the decrees of God, God does not cause evil. James indicates that clearly. God is not the source of your sin. You are. Your volition, your free will is the source of your sin. God did not make you sin. Some people blame it on Satan, Flip Wilson, right? The devil made me do it. Other hyper-Calvinists blame it on God. Well, the reason I did that is because it was God's sovereign plan and God made me do that evil action. Really? You're talking about a holy God made you do that evil? He may have permitted it, but it came from your volition. But saying that God caused or made you do evil, that's imputing God with evil. God's holy. God cannot be impugned with evil. And let's take a look at that passage in James. While I'm thinking of it, let's see if I can find it. I want to make this very clear. James indicates that everyone's tempted when he's drawn away out of his own desires. See, I think it's James 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one's tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. See? And don't blame it on God. Don't blame your sin on God. God made me do X, Y, and Z. Now, here in the decree of God, we need to understand that God permits evil. There's a difference between God permitting evil and God causing evil. God allows evil, but then He can turn that evil into divine good. He can use that to His advantage. It's almost like, for instance, in martial arts, someone comes against you, their energy, their power, you can take and flip them. So a guy's running toward you, and you can take that energy. You don't have to exert a lot of force yourself, but you can take that opposing force and use it to your advantage. You can take that opposition, that force, and flip that person, and use that energy to defeat your opponent. Similar type of concept. God's allowing evil to build. He's permitting it. He's permitting these things to happen, the evil to build and grow, so that God can ultimately defeat it as He returns in His second coming. Now look at verse 17 here, Revelation 17:17. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill His purpose. I think the idea of put it into their hearts means He's permitted them. I think like in Romans 1, He gave them over. That's another way of saying God gave them over to their evil plans. See? God gave it over. And to be of one mind. And to give their kingdom to the beast. Until the words of God are fulfilled. Meaning then, till the Lord Jesus Christ defeats these evil leaders. So I think when we get to that expression in verse 17, we will see it. That this is by God's permission that He allowed this to occur. Now, this giving their authority to the beast, I believe, occurs at the midpoint. When does this occur? When do they actually hand over their armies, hand over their sovereignty to the Antichrist? I believe this occurs in the midpoint. At the midpoint. Remember, before that, the woman's controlling the beast, probably as well as the other leaders. The worldwide religion will be dominant in the first 3.5 years. And then we'll have worldwide political system with one religion. One. So we transition from multiple religions united together to one religious system under the Antichrist. So we will have political and church and state will be merged at that point. One religious system, one world leader. And this will occur at the midpoint. So at the right before the midpoint, there may be a council or a treaty made. And all the various 10 nations, they come together and they sign and hand over their sovereignty or their authority and their armies to the Antichrist. And I think along with that, the rest of the nations will concur. The rest of the nations, we need a Superman. We need someone who can solve the Middle East crisis. It may be the scenario, even in the fact there's an invasion in Ezekiel of Israel, and it may be that point from that advantage that Antichrist moves in saying, I'm going to solve this problem here. I'm going to take leadership over the whole world. In order to bring all the nations together, there must be one leader, right? And that's probably the reasoning behind this. We're going to unite all nations together, and therefore, in order to do that, we need to have one leader, you know? And so whatever the scenario is, this will occur at the midpoint of the tribulation period, I believe. Now, the other kings will come to one mind, which is to give their kingdom unto the beast. With this submission, the Antichrist will succeed in taking over the political control of the entire world. At this point, he dominates. He's world leader at that point. In conjunction with the fact at that point, he's assassinated and rises demonically empowered. And Satan can do a lot of work, and he can mesmerize people with false miracles and false healings and all kinds of things. But he's not as powerful as God is. But he can deceive, certainly. And he has deceived many people. Now, when we come down to the end of the tribulation period, there's a showdown that will occur. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Why? He is King, he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. These are the 10 kings and their armies. We see Revelation 19:19. And I saw the beast, notice, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So these include the 10 kings and their armies. The 10 kings and their armies will make war with who? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb. He is described throughout Revelation and by John. Remember John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God? That was Christ's first coming. He will come as the Lamb in his second coming as well. So Jesus Christ will return in his second coming. And the Lamb will nikeo conquer them. Future active indicative. In the future, this will occur. This is the mood of certainty. It's a certain fact. And the Lamb himself is the activator. He himself will be the one who defeats these armies. He will vanquish them. The word nikeo, the word means to be a victor, be an overcomer, the winner. Same Greek word used of faithful Christians in Revelation 2 and 3. The overcomer. He will ultimately overcome them. He will be victorious. Why? He is Lord. Kurios. The word Kurios means supreme Lord and sovereign of the universe. He is commander in chief. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is on top. He is sovereign. He created the universe and everyone in it. And therefore, everyone has to bow to him. He is sovereign. And therefore, Revelation 19:16 repeats the phrase, "He had on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So he alludes to that time when he returns in his second coming. He is Lord of lesser lords. Same Greek word used here, kurios, but here, notice we go from capital L to lowercase l. A lord is someone who rules over someone, but he's the ultimate sovereign. He rules over all. He rules over lesser rulers, lesser earthly rulers. We can translate it, kurios. So he's capital L, Lord, over lowercase l, lords. He is King Basileus, meaning the Messiah King. He is the Messiah King of lowercase kings, political rulers, same Greek word there. So he is the ultimate king. You remember the promise to David? This goes back to Davidic covenant. A descendant of yours will sit upon your throne forever. He's going to rule over all the nations of the world because he is ultimately king of lower kings. He is Lord of lower lords. So that's why he is the ultimate winner. What a contrast between the first and second comings. And I want you to see this. Look at Matthew 27, verse 26. You remember the picture of Christ on the way to the cross? He is King of the Jews, by the way. Matthew 1, he is King of the Jews. And that designation was placed over the cross, remember? And Pilate acknowledged that much. But look at his treatment in this first coming. "Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus..." And that's by beating with a leather strap with metal and bone and tearing the skin off his back and the flesh 39 times. "When he was scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe upon him. They did so to mock a king." Kings wear scarlet robes. So this was an act of mockery. "When they twisted a crown of thorns," kings wear crowns, but this is a crown of thorns on his brow. "They put on his head a reed in his right hand." A king has a scepter. So what was a scepter? A reed, which is, by the way, can be easily broken. "And they bowed the knee before him." What do you do before kings? Bow the knee. This is all mockery. We're going to enthrone this king, but we're going to mock him. "They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Then they spat upon him and took the reed and struck him on the head. They mocked him. They took the robe off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led him the way to be crucified." They went through this scenario. Doesn't look very kingly, does he? Doesn't look very authoritative. He doesn't look appealing to man. That's why Isaiah 53, he's so marred more than any man. He doesn't even look human at this point. He's beaten to a pulp. But he's king, and they're mocking him. But you know what? If we stop right there, that's not the end of the story. He died. He was crucified. He died for our sins. He rose victorious from the dead. But one day, let's not forget the second coming. Let's not forget the designation King of Kings. Let's not forget the designation Lord of Lords. His opponents and enemies will be utterly crushed, be utterly defeated. And he will reign with royal splendor for a period of 1,000 years. Cut out the millennium. I think you cut out Jesus' sovereignty over earthly rulers. In the sense that there's his right to rule. It's like a movie that ends with the right ending. You're always looking at the movie, it's like this guy gets beaten up, this guy is taken advantage of, this guy is robbed, and it's like, what's going to happen? And you're looking at that and saying, this is not right. We want to see justice. We want to see victory. We want to see this guy get back up and defeat his enemies. And that's exactly what we have in the story of Revelation. We have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords mocked and abused and mistreated. And one day he comes in victory and crushes his enemies and reigns for 1,000 years and then on into the eternal state forever and ever. And so he's truly recognized for who he is. And what a contrast. This points to the future millennial reign of Christ, and the Bible does speak of that. And we believe in pre-millennial teaching. Jesus Christ is coming before the millennium begins, and he will reign literally on earth. Remember the kingdom under the whole heavens. He reigns on the earth, and we'll try to demonstrate this maybe when we get together next time. I want to show you the millennial kingdom and Christ's righteous reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and he deserves our honor and recognition, the bowing of the knee, the bowing of the head, and our service. And Father, I pray that we might live our lives so pleasing unto our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here, you've never understood how to be born again or how to be saved. What must I do to be saved? The answer to the Philippian jailer, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Jesus Christ is your Savior, the one who died on the cross for your sins. He's the one that paid the complete penalty for your sins. And therefore, he offers you a gift. Do you want it? It's the gift of eternal life. How do you acquire it? By believing in him for it. It's that simple. Minus your commitment, minus your turning from sins, minus your works, is simply faith in Christ for everlasting life. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, and help us to always honor, as believers, honor the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who so loved us. And we're looking forward to that one day when you will crush your enemies and reign. Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's in his name we pray. Amen.